date about 1740. The place was New York. The Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards. Some of you may be familiar with him, but he was speaking at a revival meeting of sorts, and all were welcome, and Jesus was being preached to anyone who would come and listen. And at the end of the meeting, an altar call was given on one night. And on this one particular night, several men came forward, each from a different kind of chunk of the crowd. And as they came forward on this particular night, there was an American, there was an Irishman, there was an Italian and a German, there was an African and an Englishman, there was a Jewish man and a Spaniard. And they all came to the front and they knelt down at the front of the church. And they began to pray. And as they came to kneel, the local pastor tried to separate them. And Jonathan Edwards, he told them to stop. But the pastor said, how could it be that you would allow these men to do such a thing together? To which Jonathan Edwards replied, there is level ground at the foot of the cross. What he meant was, it doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, what race you are, whether you are Italian or Irish or... I mean, we all have these preconceived ideas based upon racial groups. But that is not what the cross is about. At the cross, there is level ground, and we are all equal. And throughout history, we have seen racism and stereotyping happen. We are very good at connecting certain traits with specific ethnic groups. Yet in reality, and spiritually speaking, we are all in need of Jesus. That's what it boils down to. And so this morning, I don't really care what your ethnic background is. I mean, it's wonderful to have them, but we're here to worship Christ together as one body. And so, if you are Asian or Middle Eastern or European or something else, will we all recognize that we are here to worship Christ? Amen? All right. Now you may be wondering why I would start like this. Well, how many of you have read Genesis 25? Anyone? Oh boy, are we in for fun. Now, it has been a while since we've been looking into the events of Genesis. And the last time that we were in Genesis, we looked at the crazy event of Abraham sending his trusted servant to go find a bride for Isaac, his son. And this servant rode some 450 miles with a whole bunch of camels, 10 of them, in fact, all the way north to find a woman. And as he was there, he prayed that God would help him find the right woman for Isaac. Someone who would, I don't know, water my camels for me. And lo and behold, this beautiful woman came out and did just that. And her name is Rebekah. And the very next morning, they came to an agreement, and Rebekah said, yes, I will go marry your master's son, Isaac. And so they travel back home, and they get married. I mean, this is just a crazy story, but that's where we left off, and then we took a break and did our Easter series. But we're picking up again in Genesis, and it's about to teach us about Abraham and his last days. The events that lead up to his death. Now, in Genesis 17, we read about God speaking to Abram and giving him a new name. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And that's really important for us to remember, because in that it says, Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." Now, when he spoke that to Abram, he didn't really have Isaac yet. There was Ishmael, but that's a whole nother story. But we'll run into him as well today. But we need to remember that Abraham is going to be the father of many nations. He was promised by God to be the father of many nations. And in order to become the father of many nations, we know that he becomes the father of Israel. But that's just one nation. That's not many nations by any definition. And so God is bringing out the fulfillment of this promise. So let's read from Genesis 25. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Ashurites, the Lethshuites, and the Lumanites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All of these were descendants of Keturah. Whew. Let's not do that again. Now, after the death of Sarah, Abraham marries Keturah. And there is a bit of a translational issue here. You see, the Hebrew indicates that we've got problems with this verse and a few other verses in Scripture regarding Keturah. You see, in verse 1, she is referred to as his wife, but it's not the typical word for wife. It carries with it the idea of being secondary or a smaller wife. In other places, like verse 6 of this passage, she's actually referred to as a concubine. And in 1 Chronicles, in the genealogy, she's referred to as a concubine. So what was she? And it's really hard for us and messy for us in our society to understand this. But what the Scripture is trying to help us understand is, if we view Keturah as kind of a partner or a common law, but still legal, but not on the same level as Sarah, but still his legal wife. Everybody on the same page? Thank you, Scott, for laughing, because it's just a mess. But they've got this word which Sarah is here. That is his wife, but she has passed away. But now I have Keturah. He loved her. He loved her children, but it's just not the same. And so we need to keep this in mind because it'll make sense in a little bit. And as we go through our scripture passage, we see that she bore six sons. She bore him these guys: Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. I'm getting pretty good at those names. I've read them multiple times this week, and I've practiced really hard, and I think I did okay. Now, I would love to be able to give you a vast description of each and every one of these six boys, but in all reality, I can't. Most speculate as to what happened to them and where they went and all that stuff, but I can tell you that her six sons were born to her over a maximum span of 37 years. We know that Abraham was 138 years old when Sarah died. We also know that he's 175 years when he died, so that means there's 37 years in which she could have had these children and get married and do all of this stuff. That's not helpful information, is it? Not much. But I can also tell you that several of them, they just kind of fade into obscurity. We don't really know where or what nations they become. But there are a couple who become nations of note according to the Bible. And the most notable of those was the tribe of Midian, the Midianites. They have this very interesting history with Israel over the next few hundred years. One of the most notable Midianites is a woman named Zipporah. Zipporah was the daughter of a man named Jethro. Does that mean anything to anyone? Zipporah married this little-known guy in the Old Testament called Moses. Now is it coming together? Yeah, there we go. She married Moses. And Jethro helped advise Moses in how to organize the tribes and judicial matters and such. So Midian does play a fair bit into the history of Israel. And so each of these tribes and nations end up becoming a part of what we know as the Arabian Crescent. It wasn't just these six sons that made nations, but his grandchildren as well. You see, Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan, and the descendants of Dedan were the Ashurites and the Leshuites and the Lemanites, and the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher. You guys can read it. Didn't get these ones down quite as well. They're all the descendants of Keturah. Sheba and Dedan are both Arabian. In fact, Sheba, does anybody remember anything to do with Sheba? The queen of Sheba, who went and visited Solomon and brought massive tribute to him. We see them coming in together. These guys help fill out that Arabian Crescent area in the land. And they lived a great distance from Israel. But ultimately, two pieces of information can be seen here. Abraham truly was the father of many nations, as God had promised him. The second part has to do with Keturah and her secondary wife status. Verse 5 says this: Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. in one very quick comment, all is made clear regarding who is the true heir. Isaac is given everything. These children, yes, they are Abraham's children, and he does love them, but he knows that they cannot be a rival to Isaac. And so, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his sons, or from his son Isaac, to the land of the east. At this point, the clarity of Keturah actually is given. She and her sons are given gifts and sent on their way. Go to the east. I need to guarantee Isaac's future position. Abraham dismissed all rival offspring to the east. Now, the imagery of the east and of being sent to the east is written in a way to remind us of a few things that happened in Scripture already. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, do you remember what God did? He expelled them from the garden and sent them east. When Cain and his brother, when he killed his brother, Cain was sent to the east. Here's a couple of instances in which the east, it shows that this was sent as a way of separation. Go to the east. In all fairness, if they're in Canaan or the land of Israel, sending them west would have been far worse. Anybody know why? That's in the middle of the Mediterranean. go live in them. No, we want you to live. Go east. There's nothing west of them, right? At least not directly west. And while we want to approach this from a modern perspective, and we look at this whole picture and we go, man, this is just messy and gross and yucky. Like, why would Abraham take his six sons and just get rid of them? It just seems cruel and wrong. But this is a different time. A time prior to the giving of the law that Moses received. But it was written, Genesis is written without moral commentary given on much of it. The book simply tells us what Abraham did in this account and leaves it at that. And while we want to ask questions like, well, was this right? Was he acting ethical? Was he doing this or that? Or is this what God really wants us to do? Well, we could ask those questions, but as we look at the scriptures, there's no answer given about this specific time. And so I will follow that example and just kind of say, I'm sorry, I don't know how to answer that. I have my moral dilemmas with it, but this is what actually happened, and I can't change it, and neither can you. Verse 7 says this: altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. And he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field that Abraham had bought from the Hittite. Side note, at an exorbitant price, by the way, back to the scriptures. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. For the sake of time, I'm going to be kind of brief on this, because it's interesting that both Ishmael and Isaac are mentioned as making sure that Abraham is buried with Sarah. That was his desire. But the oldest two take on this responsibility and ensure that he is buried in the land that he purchased for this very purpose. The other comment I want to make on this is simply this, that it lets us know that Abraham was faithful to God, not only to the end, but for more years than he was not. God called a 75-year-old man out of Ur and said, "Hey, will you go to the land that I am promising you? I will make you the father of many nations." He's 75. And for 100 years, he followed God and was faithful to God. Anybody close to that? No, I'm not going to ask that. Isaac, he actually settles in the area of Beer Lahai Roy, which means the well of the living one who sees me. Anybody remember this place? This is actually the place where Hagar, Abraham's concubine, servant of Sarah, when she was pregnant with Ishmael and sent out, said, "Get away, go." And she went and she left. And she cried and she was weeping. And the angel of the Lord confronted Hagar and said, "It's okay, go back to Abraham. This child is blessed as well." And she named that place the place where the living God sees me. But now Isaac has settled in that very spot. Did this add to the struggles that they were about to have and already had as brothers? I don't know. Let's find out. Let's see what happens here. Ishmael. This is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's maidservant Hagar, the Egyptian, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael listed in order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael. Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, there we are, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tima, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. I think I got those right. These were the sons of Ishmael. And these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. Altogether, Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the areas, or in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the border of Egypt, as you go towards Ashur. And they lived in hostility towards all their brothers. Ishmael has 12 sons. They tend to move more towards the land of Egypt, as well as a northern area towards modern-day Lebanon and Syria. And they the record of Ishmael, who was the firstborn of Abraham, but not firstborn of Sarah, his mother is Hagar. It was Sarah's idea to have Hagar and Abraham come together, and maybe we'll have a child through it. Maybe that's what God wants. It was man's idea. This was not God's plan. But here we see another opportunity to show how God was faithful to the promise. Because you may remember that the angel of the Lord spoke to Hagar and gave her assurance that she and her son were not forgotten. They were not alone. She was promised that Ishmael would be the father of nations as well. And God was once again fulfilling his promises. He makes them and he fulfills them. And as Ishmael is not the focus of the biblical narrative, this passage gives a fairly reasonable summary of what happens to him. And what is vastly different between Ishmael and Abraham is their record of death. Abraham and Ishmael are both mentioned as dying. Although Ishmael lived 137 years, we do not read that he lived life to the full. Kenneth Matthews comments this. In conclusion of the patriarchal lines of the rejected sons of Keturah and Ishmael and Esau, which is getting ahead a little bit, it achieves several ends first. They round out the narrative of the key persons, completing the story of Abraham and Jacob. And second, they demonstrate that God honored the pledge of progeny, despite the sins and the weaknesses of the human recipients. And third, the exclusion of the rejected offspring was not absolute, since the Lord was also granting them benefits. Of all the sons of Ishmael, I want to highlight Hadad. Hadad will become a fairly popular name, and there would be a couple of future Hadads that cause issue with Israel. But Hadad is actually the root for a more famous biblical individual. Hadad settles in the region of Edom. And Hadad, his name gets, the root of it gets changed to a very famous Hadad at the time of Christ, the Edomite. Not Hadad, but Herod, or as we pronounce it, Herod. Yet most important of this passage is the final phrase in verse 18. And they lived in hostility towards all of their brothers. I have three brothers. And growing up, like any brothers, we had our issues. We fought, we played, we fought, we played. We just were boys. Those of you who have boys understand what I am saying. I'm sure girls are exactly the same. But brothers, well, we fight in our own ways. In fact, my oldest brother, who is my closest brother geographically because he lives here in Winnipeg, is moving back to Calgary at the end of this month. And I'm really going to miss him and his wife. But we're friends. Not so with Ishmael. Ishmael had 12 sons, and all they did was fight. They hated each other. They still hate each other. There's great warring between the sons of Ishmael. the sons of Ishmael, the sons of Esau, the sons of Keturah, they all make up what we understand as the Arab tribes. And while, yes, there is some getting along with them, even today there's a lot of animosity amongst those who are Arab. They fight amongst, they don't like each other. Verse 19 says this. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered his prayers, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Amen. That's awesome. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" And so she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. The people with the stronger, or one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." And when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. And so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Now, at the beginning of this account, the relationship between Abraham and Isaac is mentioned, which is done to remind us that Isaac was the chosen and rightful heir to all things Abraham. As with Abraham's account, we see that Isaac is faithful to God, but it is too a struggle. In fact, there are a few struggles mentioned in this section. We're reminded of the struggles of the brothers with Isaac and Ishmael. We are informed of the struggles of a couple who just wants a child but cannot. And yet we see the faith of Isaac as he prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Well, God does answer prayers. Sometimes the worst answer to the prayer is, just wait. Married at 40, and then at 60, you finally get the birth of twins. And the struggle moves actually from the parents to the children in the womb. Moving this focus to the of the children away from Isaac and Rebekah. The babies jostled each other in or within her. And she said, "Why is this happening to me?" Now, I'm just going to break here for a second. I've obviously never been pregnant. But I have seen babies move in the womb. But this is on a whole nother level. We'll get to that in a second. But why is this happening to me? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." This foreshadows the next several chapters. These two boys jostled each other. Now, this is a very interesting Hebrew word, jostled, because it's used several times within the scriptures. However, this is the only place in all of scripture they translated as jostled. Usually it's translated as crushed or bruised. We've got two boys within the womb treating it as an octagon, as an MMA fight. You got one doing the drop kick, the other one being the elbow off at the top rope. And all I can think of is when my wife was pregnant with our youngest son, and he was a big boy. He was born 10 pounds, 6 ounces. He was 23 and 3 quarter inches long. And he used to take his toes and put them underneath her ribs and push. And you could literally see his little feet sticking out, like two of them in there doing this. It's no wonder, she says, what is happening to me? Is it any wonder why some parents stop after their first pregnancy? I can't imagine her attempting to have more after this. If this is what pregnancy is about, never, I don't want to do this anymore. Am I the only one seeing this? But when Rebecca asks God, what is going on? He gives an amazing reply. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other. That'd be this foot over here. The older will serve the younger. This declaration of the Lord is that these two boys will be born, and they will be two distinct nations. One will be stronger, but it won't be the older one. And this is a dramatic reveal to Rebecca. The natural order was to have the older become the more dominant. But like father, like son, Ishmael would not be the dominant son, even though he was born first. As Esau the Red is born, he is covered in hair. Now, I'm not really sure what this looks like, but there was one commentator who wanted to make a joke who said, perhaps this is where the Sasquatch legend comes from. I'm not sure, but as Esau the Red is born, Jacob the heel grabber is there to trip him up. Going for his weak spot, grabbing the heel, the Achilles. Even from within the womb, he is trying to be dominant. It's symbolic of their lives. And as we draw to a close this morning, we have seen this absolutely crazy dynasty being built. Yet in all of this, the Lord is in control. There is struggle all over these verses. Brothers fighting brothers, literally in the womb. Other brothers hating each other because, well, they just don't like each other. And then we've got, there's so much struggle going on here. Yes, you're my children, but you need to get out of here. You cannot be where Isaac is. Ishmael I've already sent away, and he's got his kids who hate each other. And then it's not a great dynasty. But when you think about it, Abraham truly is the father of many nations, as God has promised. And in all of this, the Lord is not unaware. He is in control. Men and brothers may struggle with one another, but God is always aware of what is going on. In fact, all of our struggles, they seem like mountains to us, don't they? But the mountains, they actually bow down. And the seas, they will actually roar at the sound of the voice of God. And so this morning, no matter what is going on in your life, know that God is so much more. He is so much more powerful than any struggle you could be having. He knows what's going on. He knows what is going on in your life. And we may not understand it, but there's a reason for it. Know that God is building His dynasty. So we need to focus upon Him, not upon the mountains in our life. The mountains in our lives just seem impassable. But as I said, at the sound of His voice, the mountains will bow down. We've got a song about this. Will you, if you are able to, stand and declare to the Lord that I sing for joy at the work of His hands. Forever I'll love you. Forever I'll stand. Mountains can bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of His voice.